Praise God. Thank the Lord Jesus. Well, it is time to open our Bibles. And this book truly does thrill my soul. I hope it does the same for all of you. Glory to God. We are going to be opening our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12 to begin with. And this is going to seem a little strange since we're starting in Isaiah chapter 12, but we're actually going to be studying the book of Colossians today. But you'll see why in a little bit, why we're starting in Isaiah. And I will explain why I want to start the book of Colossians today, because of something that happened a little over a week ago to me. And I think it's very important. It's a very important book. I will explain all of that in just a moment, but what we're going to do first of all is pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the knowledge that we learn of thee, of thy mercy, of thy grace, of the power of thy name. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us this book. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to lay hold on thy promises here today, lay hold on thy truth, lay hold on the knowledge that thou art presenting to us. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon us. Give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that we are complete in thee, and that there is no name greater than that mighty name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that thou bless the entirety of this service. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And if you could keep me all in prayer, I would appreciate that very much too. I do have a doctor's appointment on Friday, and he's going to be lasering my right eye again. I had that done last year in May, and he's going to be doing it again. And last time he did that, I couldn't drive for a week, and my vision, it took about 2 weeks for it to start coming back properly. So I'm anticipating some difficulty from this procedure. He also is planning to do injections in both eyes. That's this Friday, and my appointment's at 8 o'clock in the morning, so we're going to have to get up very early to get there. It's a little bit of a drive to Madison. But please keep me in prayer. I'm just trusting God, and in anticipation of everything that's about to happen, I'm planning to start working on the newsletter early. I'd like to start writing tomorrow if the Lord will help me to do that. And usually I start writing around the 21st, sometimes the 22nd or even the 23rd. And this time I have to have it done by the 21st. So I'm just trusting God to help me with that. And truly there is a lot happening in this world. So yes, please keep me in prayer, and I appreciate that so much. Now, to the Word of God, and as I mentioned, we're going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 12 to begin with. And something interesting happened to me a week ago yesterday. A couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. And I go to see who's at the door. I heard the bell ring, and of course the cats are staring at it. I open the door, and this older woman, she says to me, "Are your parents home?" And I said, "Well, I live here." Anyway, you know, they start going into their whole spiel. And they have one. It's very rehearsed. They have their programming, you know. And I know far more about the Jehovah's Witnesses than I ever wanted to, because I was on quite friendly terms, actually, with a Jehovah's Witness many years ago. In fact, a lot of people probably don't know this, but when I was 19 years old, I actually met a girl online, and it turns out she was a Jehovah's Witness, and I went to see her, I think, 5 times. She lived out in California. Anyway, she was a very smart girl, and I knew that one day she would leave that religion, and you know what? She did. But nevertheless, I do know quite a bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses, because she is always telling me about their beliefs, and I knew about their field service and all that, and they typically went out on Saturdays, you know, and there's something they all had to do. Every Jehovah's Witness in good standing is obligated to go door to door. So it wasn't a huge surprise when I had a couple of them show up at my door, and usually they have a younger one and an older one. And she starts getting into it, and, you know, she asks me, you know, "What's your religion?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." Because I don't believe in denominations in Christianity. I don't believe there should be any denominations. There's to be no division in the church. And what are denominations? They are divisions, aren't they? And then she goes and she asks me, well, do you know what God's name is? And I said, well, first of all, let me ask you, what's your religion? And she said, well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, well, I think I know what you're going to tell me God's name is. Anyway, she gets into a little bit, reads a few scriptures, and she said, don't you find it strange that people talk about Jesus so much, but they ignore the name of God? And I didn't have a lot of time to talk to her, but I did a little bit. And she said, would you like to have a Bible study with us? And I said, I don't think so. But she said she might come back. And I didn't have a lot of time because I needed to get out the door. I had to go get a haircut, but she said she might come back. And if she does come back, I'm going to be ready for her this time. But I thought, well, this is the saddest thing ever. She's the one who doesn't know the name of God. Did you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses actually believe that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel? They do not know the power of the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to start out at the very outset and tell you that Jehovah is a valid name. Jehovah is one of the names of God. It's a name that he revealed in the Old Testament. And people ask sometimes, well, why is it that for the most part, in the Old Testament scriptures, we see Lord in all capital letters instead of Jehovah? Well, that is because of the superstition of the Jews. They were afraid to say the name of God out loud. So, what they would do is they would call him Adonai, or Elohim, which means God. And Adonai means Lord. But this was all part of God's plan, because there would be another name that would come forth that would have the preeminence, a name above every name. Now, Jehovah is a valid name. You do find it in the King James Bible. And that is what is sometimes called the Tetragrammaton. And it comes from the letters you see in the name. And in Hebrew, it would have been YH and WH, but in English you say Jehovah, and that's the proper, I believe, English translation. You know, sometimes people say Yahweh, and you can do that too, but Jehovah is the name in English. And just as Jesus is the name in English, you know, you can say Yeshua, but that's Hebrew, and I don't speak Hebrew. I'm not in Israel. We don't generally speak Hebrew around here, so I use his name in English, which is Jesus. But you'll see that the name Jehovah does appear a few times in the King James Bible. You can find it in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, which tells us, And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And obviously, they didn't even have to know that name to know God, because God still revealed himself to them as God Almighty. Psalm 83, verse 18 says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses love that one. They see that and say, well, see, there it says that Jehovah is the only name of God. But you have to remember that this was written before the name of Jesus was revealed. And we know that now there is a name that is above every name. And I'm going to prove that to you as we continue on. And you also find it in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4, which says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And that's true. But there is another name that takes the preeminence. And we're going to look at another example of Jehovah in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And this is a very, very short chapter in Isaiah. It's actually my favorite chapter in Isaiah. I love this chapter so much, I got it hanging on my wall in the office. Isaiah chapter 12. And verse 1 tells us, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Now, first of all, who is the comforter? We know that Jesus Christ is the comforter. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Now, what does the name Jesus mean? It means salvation. And this chapter reveals to us God's plan of salvation, how God Almighty would put on flesh and become Jesus Christ for us. "He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." In other words, the wells of Jesus. Where do we find that water, that living water? From the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Verse 4, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is that Holy One. He is that Holy One. Now, I'm going to prove what I'm saying today by going to the book of Colossians, which is a very important book. Because in this book, the Apostle Paul teaches us that there is a name that is greater than any other name. It's a name that has the preeminence. It's the name in which we are complete. Colossians chapter 1, and this epistle is believed to have been written around 62 AD by the Apostle Paul. It was sent to the people at a little town called Colossae, which wasn't too far away from Laodicea. It was about 12 miles away from Laodicea, and you'll see in this book that the Laodicean church is mentioned. And the Laodicean church, by the way, is mentioned only two places in the Bible. Two books, I should say. It's mentioned in Colossians and in the book of Revelation. The church at Laodicea was one of the seven churches, and as you might recall from Revelation chapter 3, their problem is that they were lukewarm. But anyway, this was the church at Colossae, and it was about 12 miles from Laodicea, and it was about 100 miles away from Ephesus. Just to set the tone here, and Paul is writing with a purpose here. He is going to reveal to us that Jesus is everything that we need. We are complete in him. His name is greater than every other name. Praise God. We're going to see that, and also there are various other scriptures that I want to read to you as well to really cement home this point. But let's start in Colossians chapter 1 to begin with. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And that's good, isn't it? We should pray for one another. We should pray for the brethren. Jesus told us to pray without ceasing. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." You see, that's why the gospel is so important, because we find our hope. That's where we hear the good news. The gospel is the good news. God's plan of salvation revealed to us the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was resurrected so we can be resurrected. Praise the Lord. which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Yes, the word of God goes forth. The word of God makes an impact. It brings forth fruit. And for those who are obedient to the Lord, it'll bring forth good fruit. Verse 7 tells us, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's good too. You know, there's a lot that we don't know. But thankfully we have the Holy Ghost, which is our teacher. Amen. The scriptures tell us that very thing. John chapter 14 tells us all about the Comforter, all about our teacher, all about the Holy Ghost, which was promised to us. Praise God. You know, after Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross and then rose victorious from the grave after 3 days and three nights, he ascended into heaven, but he told them, go and wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And you can read about that wonderful day when that happened, when they were endued with that power. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. God's Spirit was poured out.
Amen.
And of course, we know that the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Because Jesus said that the Holy Ghost, you can read this in John chapter 14. He said, the Father will send it in my name. Therefore, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. And also, that's the name of the Father. Did you know that? You can read that in Isaiah 9:6. He calls Jesus the everlasting Father. Praise God. You see, there's one name that is above all names, is greater than all names, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that as we continue on in this chapter. But here we see Paul, in his initial greeting, he is commending these people for their faith. He's telling them, explaining to them that they're being prayed for, and that's a good thing because he wanted them to increase in the knowledge of God. And when you study this word with an open heart, you will increase in the knowledge of God. He has a lot to show you. And when you read this book, the Holy Ghost starts working in you because, like I said, the Holy Ghost is your teacher, and you will learn new and wonderful things from the Word of God. That's why you can read this book over and over and over again, and you keep finding new things. Praise God, you're never done. You can read Genesis to Revelation, but that does not mean you are done. We keep going back to the Word of God and feeding on this manna from heaven. Praise God, because we know that this book is spiritual food to us. So when we read this book, the Holy Ghost works in us as well and teaches us. And you can just imagine, we have the benefit of having the entire Bible. But at the time these epistles were written, they did not. In fact, some of the epistles were written even before the Gospels were written. So you can imagine how precious these epistles must have been to the churches that received them. But we are so blessed because we have this book in its entirety. And in it we find that complete picture of God. Praise God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, look at that. You can have patience, which you need. Patience is a virtue, and long-suffering, which we need. We know that our God is long-suffering, and we should thank him for it. We should thank him that he's given us all an opportunity to repent and come to our senses, repent of our sins, come to the Lord Jesus. You see, he's waiting for the harvest to be complete. That's why this world hasn't ended yet. But one day, the very last person who will ever repent is going to repent. And when that happens, the show is all over. The Lord is coming back. Jesus will return to judge this world. But he is patient and he is long-suffering. He's waiting for that precious fruit of the earth. And as he is our example, we too should be patient and long-suffering. But you can do that with joy. Because the Lord puts a joy in our hearts, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. People look around at things that happen in the world, and they get distressed. And, you know, it's a very distressing time right now. You got the coronavirus, which seems to be getting worse and worse by the day. I keep seeing more reports of that. It gets worse and worse in China, and they just had the first death out of China. It was in France. I should say out of Asia. First death out of Asia, and that was in France, and they're worried, you know, that it's going to get worse. But we know that the Lord is with us, and we turn to him in times of need. We know that we can trust him. But people, they get so upset because they don't know the Lord. They look around at what's happening, and now there's this huge influx of locusts in Africa. Millions upon millions upon millions of locusts, and they are worried because these locusts are coming in and they're decimating the land, eating all the crops, eating all the food. They don't know what they're going to do. People hear these things and they say, well, this is all bad news. And I actually saw a news report the other day from the Express, that rag over in Britain, and they actually said, coronavirus and the conflict with Iran and the flood of locusts in Africa has some Christians spouting the outrageous theory that Jesus is coming back soon. Well, we do see the signs unfolding, don't we? But they used that word, they said outrageous. And they're quoting these people from YouTube who had made videos. These are signs that the Lord is coming. And that's outrageous. Now, why would you make a news story just to say that? I think that's outrageous. Praise God. But we know our hope is in him. And we can see all these things happening, and yet we're filled with his joy. Verse 12 tells us, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Why do we have that joy? Because we have an inheritance. We know what our inheritance is. It's the promise of eternal life, but we also know that he's given us the earnest of our inheritance until that wonderful day when we receive the full inheritance. And until that time, the earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit given to us, God dwelling inside us. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's interesting too, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not like the word church. If you ever want to offend a Jehovah's Witness, just ask them if they're going to their church. They hate that word. Instead, they call it a kingdom hall. The kingdom hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, they probably consider it the kingdom of Jehovah, don't they? Well, what does the scripture tell us? In verse 13 here, we see the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who once told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. We know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. And, of course, we know that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, you know, in the end, what's going to happen is the 144,000, they're a special group of people, you know, the 144,000 you read about in the book of Revelation, they're a special group of Jehovah's Witnesses, the governing class, they're going to go to heaven and help the Lord reign over earth. But all the other Jehovah's Witnesses are going to stay on a paradise earth down here, and that's what most of them want. Isn't it strange? They don't want to go to heaven because they think they're going to stay here in a paradise earth. But Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. I don't believe in a millennial kingdom, but I don't believe in a paradise earth, at least not this one. He's making a new one, a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
Praise God. The scriptures are very clear on that, but we know that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we are translated into that kingdom.
Praise God. Amen.
Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Yeah. You know, some people, they get this notion in their head, where they say, well, you got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But did you know that the Word of God never says God the Son? It says the Son of God. That's because the Son of God is the flesh of God. The Son of God is that body that God wore. But there's only one image of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, people, they might read back in the Old Testament, and they say, well, what about the angel of the Lord that appeared unto Abraham? Wasn't that, who was that? And that was Jesus. Did you know you can find Jesus in the Old Testament? They say, well, what about the hot, fiery furnace where they put Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and there was an angel in there that, as the Son of God, was in the flames walking with them. Who was that? That was Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Why? Because without Jesus Christ, God is completely invisible. That flesh that he put on, that body that he wore, is the only body that God has. It is the only body that he has. And we know that it is a spiritual and glorified body now. And we know that when we get to heaven, we will see him face to face, where his face will shine brighter than the sun. But that is all made possible by the fact that he put on that body. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. You cannot see God. You see, in the Old Testament, God did reveal himself, but most of the time he spoke through prophets or kings. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, some of these other prophets out there. He spoke through kings sometimes, like David and Solomon. But the average person did not know the Lord very well. The average person did not have that close personal relationship that we have with God. But God put on flesh and came in a form that we would understand to make God accessible to us. That's why Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Praise God. And thankfully, yes, you know, we know that God still speaks through men. He might speak through preachers, teachers, prophets, whatever the case may be. But you don't need those men to have a relationship with God. Each of us can have a close, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus right now. And he reveals himself to us. He speaks to our hearts. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And we looked at the book of Hebrews. We went through the whole thing. How does that book start out? It starts out by telling us that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. Meaning there's only one image and one person in the Godhead. And it is Jesus.
Amen.
Furthermore, we're about to see that Jesus Christ is the creator. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before all things, and he has the preeminence over all things. He is the creator. He is the Almighty. Think back to Matthew chapter 28, that closing chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. What did Jesus say? In verse 18 of that chapter, it tells us, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That makes Jesus Christ Almighty God, because he has all power, not only in heaven, not only in earth, but in heaven and in earth. There is none greater than the Lord Jesus. So it tells us that Jesus Christ is the Creator, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who has the preeminence? Jesus Christ. What is the name above every name? Jesus Christ. There's no name greater than Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, if those Jehovah's Witnesses come back, I want to know how they explain Acts 4:12, which tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name that has the preeminence, Jesus Christ, is the only name by which anyone, regardless of what your heritage may be, you could be Jew, you could be Greek, it doesn't matter, you could be a Gentile, doesn't matter, you still need Jesus, because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus is the name that saves us. Praise God. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why does it say form of God in that verse? Because it was God in human form. God wearing a body. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. As I said, he came in a way that we could understand as the mediator. He came as something that could be understood. You can't touch a spirit. You can't see a spirit. But he put on a body to make himself accessible to us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That means on judgment day, when we stand before the throne of God, we will be standing for that image of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus, sitting on the throne. And we're not going to bow down to the name of Jehovah. We are going to bow down to the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You see, Jesus is everything we need. He is all in all. By him all things consist, and the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Yes, Jesus Christ came as a man, as a servant, humbled himself on that cross. Of course, we know God did not die, but the flesh that he wore did. That body that he was wearing died. And as I said, that flesh of God is the Son of God. But we know that Jesus was both God and man, because the very Spirit of God was dwelling inside that body. But as I said previously, Jesus Christ is the only body that God has. There aren't three persons in the Godhead, as the vast majority of Christianity teaches today. The scriptures tell us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 1, there is one person in the Godhead, and Jesus Christ is the express image of his person, singular. There's only one. Which lines up perfectly with Old Testament scriptures, which tells us again and again that there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Yes, there's only one.
That's right. Yeah.
But he put on that body so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we can know him. Made peace. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross. Why? So that he could reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You know, in the Old Testament, most of the people, they looked at God as kind of mysterious, very powerful. They were very, very much afraid of him, as they should have been. It's a good thing to fear and respect the Lord. We all should. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But they were almost afraid to get too close to him. That is why they were so paranoid that they didn't even want to speak his name. So they would call him Lord, Adonai. He was mysterious to most people. There were some that did know the Lord. And we read about those men. They were great men. Elijah, Elisha, the prophets, Moses. They all knew the Lord personally. But most people were too afraid to get close to God. So he was seen as this mysterious God whom they did not fully understand. And there was a mystery that has been revealed to God's people. God made accessible to us a mystery, which it tells us in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is that mystery? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery that has been revealed to God's people. And we understand this mystery a little better because he comes to live inside us, and because that name has now been revealed, that name of Jesus Christ. The riches of the glory of this mystery. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why do we have hope of glory today? Why can we embrace the promise of the gift of eternal life? Because of Christ in us. Because his Spirit has been poured out. Because he has given us the Holy Ghost. And because we know the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Yes, we see in this opening chapter in Colossians that it is Jesus Christ who has the preeminence. He is the creator. And we know that there is no name greater than that name of Jesus. He's everything you need. You don't need to know God and some other person. In fact, there's no other person to know, because there's only one person in the Godhead, and it is Jesus. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. It's interesting here, he's trying to clear some things up with the church at Colossae, revealing to them that Jesus has the preeminence, that Jesus is everything that they need, that they are complete in Jesus Christ. And he also mentions the conflict that he has with the church at Laodicea, because we know the church at Laodicea had problems as well. They were lukewarm. You can read that in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Oh yes, that mystery has been revealed to us. The Holy Ghost has been poured out. Praise God. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's because, like I said, the Holy Ghost is our teacher, and the teacher reveals to us the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Yes, we're rooted in him. We're built up in him. He's the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Yeah. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only body of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in him. He has the preeminence. He is supposed to be everything to us. Now, you can say the name Jehovah if you want to. It's in the Bible. It's one of the names of God. But the name that has the preeminence is the name of Jesus. It is the name in which we find the power. The power is in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are complete in him. Verse 10 tells us, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We know that it's not an old covenant circumcision anymore, but he circumcises our hearts. And we're set apart and made holy. We're washed in his blood. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Yes, we're buried with him in baptism. You know, when someone comes to the Lord in true repentance and is buried in the name of Jesus, and we put him down in the water, as we've done so many times over there. And of course, people are baptized other places in the world as well. But when you're baptized in the name of Jesus, he's right there with you. Right there with you in the water. Because we're buried with him in baptism and we rise to walk in newness of life. If you truly repented of your sins, you're not going to come out of that water the same person you were going into that water. You're going to be a new person, a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. You will rise to walk in newness of life. Because that baptism is a burial and we die to our sins. We die to our old works. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't say some trespasses. It says all trespasses. And we know that, I've mentioned this before, but the depth of God's capacity to forgive is infinite. There's only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But any other sins can be forgiven, and if there is true repentance, they will be forgiven. That was good news for the Apostle Paul, who had persecuted the church, who had put Christians to death. And yet God was able to forgive him of that and to use him mightily. And he had Peter, who had denied the Lord thrice. But he was a changed man after he received the Holy Ghost. And he got up on the day of Pentecost and preached to them Jesus. And there he was speaking to the very people who had put Jesus to death. And he was there offering them salvation. God, speaking through Peter, was offering those very people, the same people who had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." There Peter was telling them that they can repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those same people. You see, God's capacity to forgive is infinite. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Yes, that old covenant law was very restrictive. There were things that they couldn't eat. There were things that they couldn't wear. There were things they couldn't even touch. There were a lot of ordinances that they had to follow. But Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. He fulfilled it and nailed it to his cross. He took those ordinances and nailed them all to his cross. And now our salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. We know that. We can't earn our salvation. You won't be saved by your own goodness. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh yes, he won the victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the devil. The devil is defeated, and he knows it. That's why he is so angry, and he wants to drag you down with him, but you don't have to let him do that. Because we know the name upon which we draw our strength, and that name is the name of Jesus. He is the one who triumphed over principalities and powers, over every wicked thing. 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And you know, we've read these verses so many times, but those things in the old covenant, the holy days and the Sabbath days, they all pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And we're in the new covenant now. We're complete in him. We're complete in Jesus Christ. We rest in him. Amen. If you want to take a day off and dedicate it to God, I'm not going to stop you. But keep in mind that taking the seventh day off is not going to have any bearing on your salvation. You still need Jesus.
Sure.
You could try to keep every old covenant ordinance, every old covenant law, but you would still need Jesus. But this verse plainly tells us, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. There's some people that get so offended by the things that people eat. And we know that in the book of Acts, they were the Christian people were told, and this applied to us, that you can eat any kind of meat. You're not supposed to eat things strangled or you're not supposed to eat the blood, which I think is fine. I don't understand why anyone would want to. But other than that, of course, we're not supposed to eat things that are sacrificed to idols, but there's no restrictions on pork or shrimp or lobster. You can eat those things if you want to. I'm not going to stop you if you want to do that. I know that some of those things aren't very healthy for us, but that doesn't mean you can't eat them. I know people, they love their bacon, but it's strange that bacon had become a salvation issue for some people. Oh, look at that horrible person eating bacon. Now, you can eat your bacon if you want to. It's not going to keep you out of heaven. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ, not in whether or not you eat swine flesh. Praise God. So, Verse 16 tells us, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." They were a shadow of things to come. Even the Sabbath day was a shadow of things to come. A shadow of Jesus. We are now complete in Him. Verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and a worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and hands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." And as we learned previously in this book, who is the head? It's Jesus. Because he's everything. We're complete in him. Jesus is the head of the church. And there are some not holding the head. In other words, Jesus is not the head over their church. And that might include outfits that say, well, you got to use the name Jehovah. And Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Well, they're not holding the head. Verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." And there are a lot of ordinances like that. Things you couldn't touch, things you couldn't taste, things you couldn't handle, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. You see, that's the problem with a lot of religion today. They have doctrines of men. But we find our doctrine in the Bible. We hold to this book. In this book, Jesus Christ is revealed to us. And he is all that we need. Verse 23, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, Lord willing, next week what we're going to do is we're going to continue on in Colossians. But I do not have the time to do the entire book today. Nevertheless, I hope that in the scriptures I've read to you today that it has become abundantly clear that we are complete in Jesus Christ, that he is the head of the church, that he is above all, that his name is greater than any other name in the universe. And our power comes from that name. Our strength comes from that name. Our healing comes from that name.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
The name of the Lord Jesus. There is none greater. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to close with a prayer right now, and Lord willing, we will continue Colossians next week. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us, and we are thankful that we know that precious name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to work in us and through us, Lord. Reveal to us thy perfect plan. Teach us, O God, by the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us, O God, and help us to always be mindful of thee and to follow hard after thee, to be obedient to thy will and the prompting of thy Spirit. We ask for thy blessing to be upon our lives, and help us, O God, to walk with thee and to lay hold on that precious name of Jesus, for we know that our hope is in thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing, and after that we're going to have Chuck come up and we're going to pray for him again. Praise God. But we are going to sing a chorus before we close out. And there's one chorus that just seems very, very appropriate for today. Number 171, "I'm Satisfied with Jesus." Number 171. Satisfied with Jesus, I'm satisfied with Jesus, I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Oh yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus, I'm satisfied.
satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Well, now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Oh yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. You can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Well, now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Oh, yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Oh, yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Well, now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God. And Chuck, if you'd like to come up, we'll go ahead and pray for you once again.
Thank you.